how many, and of course, this can be the principle I'm going to use here is song leading. It can occur with song leading, it can occur with preaching, it can occur with shepherding, it can occur with making casseroles for a potluck, it can occur with all sorts of things. Scenario I used was leading singing. I said, how many of you guys like to lead sing? And several, a number of them did. I said, so here's a scenario. There's going to be a singing, kind of like in Harrisburg this coming weekend. And there's going to be some pretty girls there. And all the guys in these classes, of course, single young men. I said, there's going to be two or three pretty girls here, and there's that one girl that you're really kind of interested in. And you're a pretty good songwriter. And so you're looking forward to going to that singing. But then there's that other church across town where there's that guy that he thinks he's a pretty good song leader. His dad's a song leader and everything, and you don't think he's that great, but he seems to think he's a pretty good song leader. And you get there, and there's this one song that you like to start with. But guess what? The people that had to sing, they asked him to start off the singing, and he stole your song. You know, you wanted to start with Humble Yourselves Before the Lord. That's your song, and he stole it. And then, you know, you sit there, and then he stole another one of your songs and stuff. And then, and you see the girls, and they're smiling, they're enjoying the singing. And it's, he gets to that one hallelujah part, and you know it's hard to hit. And maybe you're kind of hoping he misses it. And then finally, it's your team to lead, and there's one in your repertoire that he didn't use. So you got that. Magnify, oh, magnify. So... And, of course, what's going on there? Magnify. Oh, magnify. The words don't go on to say, magnify, oh, magnify the song leader. It's magnify God. The purpose of worship is to glorify God. And what's going on when we're trying to make the glory about ourselves. And I said, and that could apply to teaching a class, bringing a sermon, you know, bringing a casserole. Oh, Sister Smith, you know, she made her, you know, green bean casserole. Well, everybody knows it's not as good as mine. It can be all sorts of things. Matthew chapter 6, open your Bible there with me, please. Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. When you do alms, that's giving money to poor people, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites in the do in the synagogues and streets, that they may have the glory of men. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. When you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites who put on a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they might be seen of men to fast. What's the problem with this guy? He's making it about him. He wants to focus beyond him. He's trying to glorify himself, but he's doing it in a particularly dishonorable way. He's acting like he's serving God, but he's really making about himself. It's kind of a robbery. It's as if you had a responsibility to honor someone. No, it's not like that, because this is God. But just imagine on a human level, you're supposed to honor someone, and you actually use it to honor yourself. But it's God. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, Jesus talking about the scribes and Pharisees and how they did things to draw attention to themselves, the way they dressed, the way they wanted titles given to them, they wanted the way they wanted special seats. He said, all their works they do to be seen of men. Let's remind ourselves, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus did say, let your works, don't hide, you know, your light under a bushel. Let your good shine so that it will glorify God. There's a world of difference between doing something good that glorifies God and doing something good to glorify self. Those are two opposite things. Korah, back in Numbers chapter 16, we're not going to take time to turn there, but you'll remember the story about Korah. Korah, who, what are some things that, when you look at Korah, do you see a thankful guy? No, you don't see a thankful guy. What are some things that Korah could have been thankful for? How about this? You were a slave and you've been delivered from Egypt. Could you be thankful for that? While you're out here, you're being fed manna. Could you be thankful for that? God's taking care of you. Could you be thankful for that? You get to be one of the Levites. You get to be an Israelite, one of God's, you know, part of his nation. Could you be thankful for that? And you're one of the Levites, and you've got responsibilities and able to serve God in those ways. Could you be thankful for that? But instead, what's Korah? He looks at Moses and Aaron and says, you take too much upon you, and we ought to be able to do this. And Moses said, is this not enough for you? And he says, well, God's going to show, you know, who he approves of here. And so Korah and his men, they get their censers, and of course, you remember what happens. And Moses says, if these men die a natural death, you know, if they live to an old age and die like regular people do, then you know God didn't send me. But if you see a new thing and the earth opens up and swallows these men, then you'll know. And then what happened? Earth opened up, down goes Korah, closed behind it. Boom! And the censers laying around and the other men are burned up. And the censers that they had are taken and they are beaten into a thing as a memorial not to be like Korah. Don't be that guy. Proverbs 27 verse 2 says, let another praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. Proverbs 11, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. James 4, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 25, it's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. I don't know if we'd all be at the potluck over at Lake Heritage today, but I want you to imagine that maybe there's some biscuits there and there's a little honey. You know, I like honey on a biscuit. You know what would be just disgusting, though? You go to lunch, and it's just honey. It's a big bowl of honey. A little bit of that goes a long way.
Love is patient and kind, 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. 2 Corinthians 10, when they measure themselves by one another, compare themselves one with another, they are without understanding. Philippians 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves.
A few examples here. A friend of mine, extremely, extremely effective teacher. He presented the word. Sometimes a speaker can be more about style than substance. He really had substance. He brought principles from Scripture, made them very clear, very meaningful, stood for good, and was just very, very effective in his delivery. He was at another congregation preaching, and the local preacher wouldn't even speak to him. The local preacher is upset. Why? Well, probably he'd heard some comments, you know, like maybe, oh, that was the best sermon I've ever heard, or, oh, I haven't heard it, you know. And, well, clue number one, guess what? When people go places to preach places, like when I go from here to preach somewhere else, if I did a sermon and put half y'all to sleep, that's probably not the one that I'm going to do when I'm going to do it elsewhere. But what kind of attitude resents the Word of God being presented well when somebody does it better than you? Don't we want the Word of God presented well? It's like, I remember one time we had a preacher here and I felt like, man, I wish I could go where he preaches regularly. You know, it's like you enjoy hearing the Word of God, an application brought in and encouraged by that. But this fella, no. He couldn't stand, apparently. I've told years before, I won't go into much detail about it now, but one time I just watched this camper who, in a large singing, he, instead of waiting his turn, he was just like, couldn't wait to jump up and get there because he's so concerned that time would run out before he got his chance. And finally it got close enough to him, he jumped up before other people can, and he got up there and he led a song, and the lyrics were something about, let this be about God, not ourselves, you know. And so afterwards we had to have a talk about that. One time there was a young man, and I talked to him as a teenager, and I said, you have an ego problem. His response to me was, well, I'm a teenager, of course I've got an ego. Later, he was somewhere, and the church was thinking about having him work with them. And a preacher there was thinking about working with him, called me on the phone. I assumed that the young man had given my name as a reference. And so I told him what I'd told the young man. I said, well, I said he would have this quality and this quality and this quality, but I'll tell you what I've also told him. He's got an ego problem. The preacher laughed. He thought that wouldn't be a big problem. Really? You know, who are the bad guys in the New Testament? Isn't it kind of the scribes and Pharisees? And what's kind of their underlying problem? Later, the young man talks to me at some point later, and he's upset with me because I told two preachers he had an ego problem. I didn't tell two preachers. I said, I told one preacher he had an ego problem. And I said, I assumed you gave me, no, I didn't give him your number. And then I realized maybe why he didn't give his number. But you know, if you got a problem, it doesn't mean somebody has to hear it from me, you know, if or you. If I walk out of here and you say, Scott, you've got body odor, you know. If I go somewhere else and somebody says, Scott, you smell really bad. And I say, you must have told him. No, it's kind of like it's obvious. I'm carrying the problem around with me. But one time, just the way this person was conducting themselves, a sister in Christ had talked to them about that. And then they asked me for their input. And I remember it reminded them of just the way they conducted themselves in a different occasion away from the worship service. And their response was this. I just like to be the center of attention. That's sad. And parents, be careful. As we're raising our children, it's good to want them to do well. If you want them to do well with their memory verses, you want them to do well in class, if they do a Wednesday night comment or lead a song, you want them to do well. Don't forget to train them to be humble. Because if you forget to train them to be humble, you kind of missed the very central point of it all. Religious settings. Different things grow well in different places. Out in the open field, you know what grows real well there? Corn. Corn grows real well in an open field. Mold doesn't grow as well, you know, in the same places that corn does. But there's places mold grows real well. If we're not careful, pride can grow in a religious community. Don't let that happen. Be aware of that. Watch out for that. Proverbs 27:2, we already mentioned that. Let another's lips praise you, not your own. I've already discussed the difference between Matthew 5 and 6. What does it say there? Let another's lips praise you, not your own. So is it wrong to be praised? Is it wrong to be appreciated or complimented or honored? No. So let somebody else do it. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Luke 14, look what Jesus says in Luke 14, verse 7. He spoke a parable to those that were invited when he marked how they chose out the chief seats. And he said to them, when you're invited of a man to a marriage feast, don't sit down in the chief seat, lest happily a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that invited him and you will come and say, give this man place. And then you shall begin with shame to take the lowest place. When you're invited, go sit down in the lowest place, that when he that invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you'll have glory in the presence of all that sit at meat with you. Everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. It's not wrong to ever be recognized for an achievement or honored or appreciated or complimented. But don't be grabbing it. If somebody wants to honor you, let them honor you. If somebody wants to thank you or compliment you, and every time somebody has to compliment you, you don't have to say, oh, no, 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 no. You can say thank you. But there's this seeking about it. There's value in honor, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. And you know what's better than seeking own glory? Honoring other people. Taking the time to give that thanks, give that honor, show that appreciation to another person. Because when it's not about pride, that is an encouraging thing. You can encourage somebody in doing well. What does Paul say to the Thessalonians? The Thessalonians are new Christians in a city where there's a lot of animosity and persecution against them. Paul had to leave there, and he's worried about them. He sends Timothy back, and he finds out they're doing real well. Does he praise them in his letter? He praises them highly. Why? So they'll be puffed up? No, because they're doing the right thing, and that should be encouraged. Do that. Do that for other people, but don't make it about demanding it for yourself. If someone commends you, thanks you, compliments you, okay, how should you take it? Well, take it the way it was intended. And by the way, let's go back to the singing illustration. If you've led a song, you've led Magnify, Oh Magnify, and, you know, you led it well, you made sure everybody heard the number, we're all together, you lead it in a way that's effective so that everybody is thinking about magnifying God. They're not thinking about you. They're thinking about God. And the voices just resound. And somebody later says, thanks for leading that song. That was really great. I enjoyed that. How should you take that? They appreciated that you did that song. You did a good job of it, and it helped magnify God. That's how you should take it. How about if you took it like this? That proves I'm the best song leader. You know, and it's like, imagine if they could hear your thoughts when they said, thanks for leading that song. That really helped us worship. And how did you get from that this is all about you? Take it the right way. And remember what? And by the way, sometimes when people say you did a good job at something, it's not always that meaningful. You know, somebody can sleep through a sermon and say, good sermon. You know, it's don't take things beyond what it should be. And just keep things in line. There's, of course, people that have a skill or an ability. It's good to have a skill and ability, and you can use that for good. And it's not wrong to recognize that you've got a skill or an ability. If you're a good cook, that's a good thing. How many of us appreciate that some people are good cooks? Yes. And so if people tell you, for instance, wow, that meal was really delicious, you can say thank you. You don't have to say, oh, I know it wasn't worth eating. You know. And by the way, that's not, sometimes fake humility is really, you know, looking for compliments. It's, if you're a skillful song leader, if you're a knowledgeable class teacher, if you're effective in teaching the various classes, if you're good at doing things here around the building, if you're good at helping with the things that need to be done, if you're good at encouraging people at the hospital and stuff, be glad that you're able to do that. So Bezalel and Aholiab are in Exodus, and they're mentioned there as being skilled craftsmen. And so they were used to make the things in the temple, to work out the metalwork, like on the Ark of the Covenant, that type of thing. And it specifically mentions because they were skilled craftsmen. Doesn't that make sense? If I'm not a skilled craftsman, would it have been a good idea for Moses to say, let's let Scott do it? No, if I'm not a skilled craftsman, it's not going to be done well. And so if there's something that I'm really not good at, maybe it's a whole lot better if somebody that's really good at that does that particular thing. I'm really bad at plumbing. So if we need some plumbing done here at the building, it might be a good idea if I wasn't the one that did that, because I'm not good at plumbing. Bezalel and Aholiab don't need to pretend that they weren't skilled craftsmen, and they could be glad that they served in this way. But as the temple is being done, should they act like this was about me? No, they should be glad that they were be able to be of service. So humility is not a skilled person pretending to be incapable. Humility is not finding no satisfaction in a job well done. True humility values good work for good work regardless of who did it. So when there's a bunch of casseroles and one's just outstanding, you say, wow, that was fantastic, even though it wasn't you that did it. When somebody does a real good job with a song, with leading singing, that was really beneficial, even though it wasn't you that did it. When somebody does a class or something, was it, in other words, it's not about who. It's not about us. We can, and so if you're the one that did something good, then be glad that it was good. But be glad if it was good if somebody else did it. And be glad it's better when somebody else does it better. Don't require the world to be lowered to us. Cain and Abel. You know, Cain's not doing well, Abel is. Does Cain decide I ought to do better? No. It's eliminate Abel. It's horrible. And kids, think about this in sports. If you can only enjoy sports when you win, you are destined to not enjoy, on average, half of the times you play. It's kind of foolish, in addition to being a bad attitude. Now, suppose you make, I guess, do sports night, so let's go to the park. Suppose you make an incredible play in volleyball or ultimate, and it wins the game. Should you be enjoy having been able to do that? Sure. You got that save, you got that block, or you got that great pass, and you got that score. Fantastic. Enjoy that that happened. Okay? And how do you want the other people to act? Have everybody act bitter and jealous? Is that how you want people to act? Okay, so what if somebody on the other team makes that nice play and wins the game? Be happy for them, because that was a great play. Wow, that was an excellent catch. Congratulations. Wow, that was an excellent save. Enjoy it for them, even though you didn't win. That was really cool. Enjoy it for them. And then guess what? You get to enjoy all the games. Pride versus self-respect. There's nothing wrong with self-respect. In Proverbs, it talks about the sleep of the righteous man is sweet. And today we looked in Ecclesiastes where it says the laborer, you know, at the end of the day, he lies down and his sleep is good. To be able to feel good about what you did, if you've done good and you feel, there's nothing wrong with finding pleasure and being pleased. Hey, I did the right thing instead of the wrong thing, without making it all about you. And as we were talking about honoring, there's a place for honor to be given. And keep in mind the principle, it's better to give than receive. Give honor. When you see people do well, encourage that. Promote that. Don't do it to inflame pride. And this, parents, is where I want to come back and give a reminder. Every once in a while, you'll see a family who is doing a whole lot of things right, but they're making their children be arrogant. And they're feeding into that arrogance. Don't do that. But when it's in a helpful way, in an encouragement way, give support in different things. I want to finish here with a couple of illustrations that relate a little bit to this, and it has to do with things in business. So I want to tell you two stories real quick. Brian's not here, so he doesn't have to be embarrassed on this one. But Brian recently got a big promotion. And I found out about it because it was on the news. TJ saw it on the news. Okay, you got a pretty good promotion when it's, you know, on the news. And I was talking to Brian about it and such, and mentioning, you know, he hasn't been with Rite Aid all that long. And he was talking about when people, you know, ask him how he's done this, he says, well, I use Christian principles in my work. And he expects, you know, people to work hard, you know, do good, work hard, and there's accountability. And he said, treat everybody right from the top down in the company. And he gave this illustration. Back before he got, and he had a high position already, but back before he got this promotion, one night the janitor was in there cleaning up and he and another executive were still there. And Brian was, of course, being friendly with the janitor. He knew that he liked basketball. Brian likes basketball. And he was talking with him and being friends with him. The janitor leaves. The other executive came over and explained to Brian that he shouldn't fraternize with the janitor. To which, of course, Brian made it clear that he was going to continue doing the same as he was. And the guy put his hand on his shoulder. Just one executive to another. Got to think of what kind of a person would do that. Well, how empty do you have to be that, you know, your position at work has got to be so important to you that you can't be nice to people that aren't paid that much? How empty and hollow do you have to be? And ironically, you remember what it said here, those exalt themselves be humble. Those that, so, well, when it came time to get the new COO, who did they promote? Not that guy. But Brian, it makes a difference how you treat people. Other story, Lori and I studied with Bob Funt, who's like 90 years old. He told the story one time about And I know I'm going a little over here, but this is really important, so bear with me here. This principle is very important, and this story helps illustrate just the kind of attitudes we don't want to have. So, they're at a job site, and the big shots have messed up. The architect, the engineer, they have made a plan, it got approved, they've started construction, and partway through they realize this, it's impossible. With the site and everything, we can't do this. This is not good. And so they're standing over here, and they're like, oh no, what are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? And Bob says, the lowest paid guy on the site, Gary, he was the guy that made the mud, mixed the cement. So all day long, you know, he's over there mixing the cement, you know, for the other people. He said to Bob, Bob said, I'm in a meeting. And he said, Bob, what is it? He got down on the ground and he sketched out in the dirt what they needed to do. It was a good idea, saved the project. Bob goes back over to the big shots, so your architect, engineer, owner, or you know, whoever. And he's like, says, guys, look at this. And he sketches it out, and they're like, yeah, you know, that's the way. Then Bob said, you need to thank Gary. It was Gary that thought of that. And these big shots look over there, and they look at this guy that's not educated, hasn't been to college, doesn't get peer near what they do, they refuse to thank him. So I would have done it without the incorrect statement, but I appreciate the fact that at least there was some shame brought. So it wasn't exactly what had happened, but he called their attention to it by saying, Gary! And Gary looked up and said, these men want to thank you from the bottom of their heart because they were in a real jam and you saved them. And of course, there's nothing they can do except, you know. Foolish pride and arrogance. Respect, you know, and should Gary have been honored? Should he have been respected for what he did? Yes. Yes, he should. You know what might have been nice? How about cutting him a bonus check that week to reflect that he's just saved them a ton of money? But just honor people. Encourage people. That's a good thing. But don't use it to promote that guy to become like these guys. You see the difference? It's not good to eat much honey. It's not good to seek your own glory. Love is not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And what's the first out of the seven abominations? A proud look. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. Remember that in 3 John? John sent some people over there. He said, no, don't accept those guys. Some people tell him, you were kicking you out of the church. Because he loved to have the preeminence. The word preeminence is used one other time in Scripture. It's in Colossians 1. It says Jesus has the preeminence. Don't look for that. Don't be that guy. Thank you very much. I know I've gone over time this morning, especially with making the previous comments, but these things are important. Let's serve God. Let's encourage people to serve God. Let's not grow proud children. Let's not be arrogant and envious ourselves. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, if you need to humble yourself before God to admit that you've made a mess of your life by sin, that old man needs to be put to death, and in humility be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and rise to walk in newness of life, not because you've been perfect, but because the blood of the Lamb washed away your sins. You can do that this morning. If there's sin in your life, get it out of your life. If it's of a public nature, let it be known that you want that right. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?